Blessed be his wonderful name. He's promised us victory. Hallelujah. And he cannot lose, friends. Amen. The battle belongs to the Lord. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Hallelujah. You glad to be here? We are certainly thankful for this opportunity once again. And I think it would be wisdom for us to cancel our Friday night Bible study. I don't like to do that if we don't need to, but a number of folks will be out to celebrate Brother Fernando's wedding and on Friday. So we will cancel it for this Friday and resume, Lord willing, next Friday. Romans chapter 8, and we'd like to start at the 11th verse. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. Very familiar scripture, but let's let it become more familiar. For if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. We don't owe anything to the flesh. The flesh is not our boss. We're not a slave to the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So let the Spirit reign over the flesh. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So they're not being led by the will of the flesh, but they're being led by the Spirit of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Somebody say tonight, I'm a child of God. And if children, then heirs. And if we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Oh, well, I don't know. I don't want to suffer. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Amen. It's a small price, friends. For the earnest expectation of the creature, or actually the creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Lord, add his blessing to the reading of the word. We want to title the thought here tonight for the next few minutes, The Finishers of the Race. The finishers, somebody's got to finish this. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you tonight, Lord, and we stand before the redeemed of your blood, what an honor it is. And Lord, I every time that we come together like this, I don't take for granted that I'm standing before the purchase of your blood, what you've exchanged that priceless blood for, I'm standing before this evening. So, Lord, we pray that you would shut our mouths where you would shut it, that you would open it where you would open it, that you would open our ears, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, from the pulpit to the back door. Yes. We all want to benefit from being in your presence and from hearing your word. We so love your anointing when it's upon us, but more than that, Lord, it's your presence and your voice that comforts us and gives us peace and settles us down and prepares us, Lord, for the days that come ahead. So I pray, Lord, that you move upon each and every heart tonight. And I pray, Lord, that there not be an unchanged heart when we leave the building tonight. May each and every one of us be changed a little bit more from glory unto glory. We love you. We thank you. We give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I'd like to read also from Hebrews, the 11th chapter here for just a moment, and then a couple of verses from the 12th before we launch off into our subject. Paul says, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith they subdued kingdoms, they wrought righteousness, they obtained promises. Notice this is through faith. They obtained promises, they stopped the mouths of lions, they quenched the violence of fire, they escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, cut in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. And yet the world looked at these and said, they're not worthy. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Now, what was your problem again? You got a hangnail? You sprained an eyelash? They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect or complete or mature or as they should be. Starting at the 12th chapter, just continuing on, the first two verses. Wherefore, seeing we also, so he's pointing out the heroes of the faith of the Old Testament. He says, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, New Testament saints, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So we've all been called to run a race. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. I underlined that word looking. I did it even in my Bible that I searched through because I don't want to ever forget the significance of this. Looking unto Jesus, that means turning away from what you were looking at and looking to Him. Your eyes are on Him only. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now the cross was not the joy that was set before him. You were. What he was purchasing, what he was obtaining was the joy that was set before him. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So there's a key here for us, friends. He didn't look to the right. He didn't look to the left. He didn't look at what he was going through. He looked at the joy. He looked at what it was that he was going to obtain. And he disregarded the shame and all the other things that came with that, dying that cruel death and becoming sin. He looked beyond all that because he was looking at something else. And that's a key for us. If you aren't looking at the goal, it's easy to get discouraged. But if you realize that the goal is, we're almost there. For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He made it. But he's not the only one. That word finish, to complete and perfect in detail. To put the final touches on. To finish something is to complete it or to bring it to a conclusion. He's bringing his bride to a conclusion. He's bringing the work of redemption to conclusion. So we know that we're living in the very closing hours of the time that God preordained, which we call the Gentile dispensation. And as Paul tells us in the book of Romans, as he's speaking to the Romans, there's to be a manifestation of restored sons and daughters of God in these last days. Just at the time of the rapture of the church, God has to prove that redemption is complete. And it is proof that redemption is complete, that the price is paid, that man is fully restored and is once again holding the title deed to the earth, which is his God-given domain. And it's a golden age that we're living in. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. It's a time that even nature has grown for and travailed for. It's a time that all creation has looked forward to. And you and I are honored to be living in this time. Sickness and death has characterized the conditions here on the earth for the last 6,000 years. And yet, our Creator has been laboring all the while under the very nose of our enemy to restore all that was lost in the garden and more. And we've seen evidence of this process and of the power of redemption throughout all of the ages. But it's coming to a great crescendo here in the end time. And we've been given a promise that death will be brought under the feet of the body of Christ while here on the earth. And everything under death, if death is defeated, and that's the greatest enemy that we have, if death is defeated, then everything under it is under the feet of the body of Christ. Everything under death is being cast down as we speak and brought under the feet of Christ. Friends, what more could he do? Healing the sick, raising the dead, delivering the captive. All of those things are available tonight. The last enemy is death itself. But death will be swallowed up in victory. So we read in Hebrews where Paul reminds us of the heroes of the faith of the Old Testament. We read those stories. They just inspire our hearts. And as a child, I remember hearing the stories of these great warriors of the faith, just in many cases simple, in many cases overlooked, in many cases only a few things said about them. But they were truly heroes of the faith. They believed God. God gave them faith, and they took God at his word. And so we look at these heroes of the faith that are even now seated in the reviewing stands as they wait for the manifested sons and daughters of God to cross the finish line in this last age. They're all waiting. They're all looking. The Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. So Paul, as he's speaking about this, he identifies the faces that are in the stands of those that have run before us, but were yet just shadows of the Gentile church. They are great heroes of the faith. But their lives were but a prophecy of those that were yet to come. And everything that you saw that was demonstrated and displayed in their lives will be displayed in its fullness in this last body that's upon the face of the earth. They lived out in part what would be lived out in the fullness in a many-membered bride body on the earth under a New Testament covenant and under the shed blood of the Lamb. They did this under the promise of a Lamb. They did this under the shedding of blood of an animal, of a sacrificial animal. And they are waiting for the end-time overcomers to come to their places, to come to maturity, to come to their position. They faithfully stood on the word for the hour that they were living in. But they did not receive the promise of eternal life in their day. It was counted to them, but they did not receive it. They were believing unto receiving. And it was counted to them for righteousness. But those that are living in this last hour, friends, they're no longer believing unto receiving the promise. But after they believe, they receive. And they become the very manifestation of that promise in flesh. We don't go to the other side to become partakers of that promise. We are partakers tonight. They have received the down payment on total redemption, which is the promise of the Holy Ghost baptism in the soul. These heroes of the faith did not have that, and yet they were eaten by lions. They stayed on the word. They did not deviate. Just on the promise of what you and I are possessing tonight. So they have caught the vision for their day. And they are pursuing it. Excuse me. Those that are alive in this hour, they are now walking towards the fullness of redemption, which is the fullness of adoption. We have a down payment on it tonight. The Holy Ghost. But that down payment is partial redemption. The fullness of our redemption is the change of this mortal body and death being swallowed up in victory. So those that are walking, those that have caught the vision of this last hour, they are pursuing it and they are stepping into it and they are showing that they are literally the very manifestation of the vision. This message wasn't sent to cause us to fuss and argue and debate. It's to show you what your purpose is. It's to show you who you are. It's to show you what's going to be accomplished in you, in your day. So Paul looks over. He's looking at all of the heroes of the faith in this great... He's at the finish line where the winner's circle's at, and he's pointing over there, and he says, there's Abel over here, and... My, we could talk about him, and there's Enoch over there, a type of the rapture, a type of the bride of Christ, and we could say many things about him, and oh, over there, there's Noah, and I see Abraham and Sarah, the sweethearts of the Bible, over here, and on down to Gideon and Barak and Samson and David and so on and so forth. Friends, we've been running a relay race for seven ages now. And those that start in a relay race are trained differently from those that run the legs that are in between. So we're not running the race that they ran in the beginning. The race that you and I are running. So those that run the beginning part of the race and those that run the ending part of the race are trained differently. Because they're running a different part of the race. You want sustainers in the middle. You want jackrabbits in the beginning, if I could use that term, cheetahs, whatever. You want somebody that's going to get out of the gates and run with everything that's in them. In the end, you want somebody that can go the extra mile. You want somebody that's going to sprint. You want somebody that's going to endure to the end. You want somebody that's going to cross the finish line and not try to hand it off to somebody else because there's no one else to hand it off to. So this last leg of the race is somewhat of a cross between a marathon race and a relay race. A marathon race is a race that the Greeks incorporated into their Olympic Games in 490 B.C., and it was named after the Battle of Marathon, where a soldier named Pheidippides ran from the battle on the plains of Marathon. He ran from there to Athens to report the victory over the Persians, to give a good report. In modern times, the marathon race distance, it varied from 25 miles to its current distance of 26.22 miles, which was set in 1924. In 1908, The race in London was 26.01 miles, and it started from Windsor Castle, and it ended at the White City Stadium. At the White City Stadium, after completing one additional lap, or 536 meters, in the stadium. So you came into the stadium. There's the grandstands are full. Yeah. People are screaming. Yeah. People are shouting. You don't just come in. It's not enough to make it into the stadium. You got to do a lap. You got to do one complete lap in front of all the witnesses. And then the winner receives an olive wreath that's made from a wild olive tree. And the Gentiles are the wild olive branch that was grafted into that wild olive tree. So it's fitting that this wreath would be made out of a wild olive branch. The olive wreath, it symbolizes peace, and it also symbolizes victory. We're not in this race to lose. We're in this race to overcome. We're in this race so that the dead in Christ can come back out of the grave. We're in this race so that redemption can come to its completion. You realize God is doing a tremendous thing in His bride body. He did a tremendous thing 2,000 years ago when He came down and took on flesh and paid the price for us. But now He's coming down in a body and He's going to win this race. He's going to finish this race and nothing's going to stop Him. Nothing's going to hold Him back. So the children of God of this seventh age, they're the last ones in this race. There's no one else. And as such, they are the finishers of the race. And I believe by faith tonight, I'm looking at finishers of the race. They are finishing the race that began at Pentecost. And therefore, there's nobody to hand this baton off to. It's been handed off to us. But we've got to take it across the finish line. And these runners, they are clothed in the very righteousness of the saints and in the very faith of the heroes of the faith made flesh. So everything, in other words, everything that was declared, everything that was manifested by faith through those heroes of the faith, that's what the bride is dressed in. So we lay aside every weight as we run this race. And we don't do this all at once. Oh, sure, we think we did. We think we've laid everything aside. But we recognize along the way that there are things that are not needed, that are nice to have, but they're not needed. And they weigh us down. And there are other things that burden us down as we carry them along the way. We learn in this journey, we learn what's essential. We learn what's nice but not necessary. And we learn what is burdensome. And we unburden ourselves along the way. When it comes to hiking long distances, Mike and I, a few years back, we did a segment of the Appalachian Trail, and we learned a lot just from that little hike that we took. I say little hike. I think we went about 30 miles or so. But we learned that there are two different categories of hikers that will hike on these long trails. There are hikers that they call the segment hikers. And a segment hiker, they plan to, okay, we're going to go for a day or two or three, whatever, you know, but it's usually a short segment, maybe 5 days or whatever. But we're going to cover this segment of the trail. And maybe that's all we'll ever do. Or maybe we'll do that segment and then we'll go home. And the next summer we'll come and we'll do another segment until we finally conquer that whole trail. And then there's what they call the through hikers. And you can tell the difference between a segment hiker and a through hiker. You can tell by the way they carry themselves. You can tell by their expressions. You can tell by what they're carrying on their backs. Now, I went on that trail as a segment hiker. And I've had some rough camping experiences growing up. When I say rough, I'm not saying I regret it or that it was harrowing. I'm just saying that we didn't have much, you know. So we got by with what we had. Then as you get a little older and kids are out of the house and what have you, got a little extra room, a little extra breathing room, well, then you think, you know, well, I think I need this, and I think I need that. And wouldn't it be nice to have this? And wouldn't it be nice to have that? So I got a whole bunch of this and that and the other. I made sure that none of the items really weighed much, but the problem was I took more than I should have. And my pack was about 10 pounds heavier than it should have been. You say 10 pounds, that ain't much. It is. It is on top of if you're already carrying 35, 40 pounds and you throw another 10 pounds on it, it's the difference between actually enjoying yourselves and being about to die each day. So I finally got to the point where I thought, well, do I need this extra pair of clothes, you know? Who cares? You know, we're not out here for a fashion show. Okay, so we came to a stop, and I thought, okay, I'll leave this at this covered area because there are through hikers that come through here all the time that have maybe been on the trail for months, and somebody will take it. They'll be able to use it. Do I really need this extra light? Do I really need this chair? I mean, you'd just be amazed at the things that you think you got to have. So it was with great stress, I guess you would say, that I'm trying to set this stuff aside. And then I've got others that are with me said, oh, well, I'll carry that for you. And the other, well, I'll carry. And it's like, no, I'm not going to unload my burden and then have you carry my burden. No, I'm not going to do that. But I finally, I just set it all aside. And then that morning we got up and I started enjoying our hike from that point on. It was a huge difference. The boots that I'm wearing, you know, you think I need these padded things with good grip and, you know, ankle support and this, that, and the other, right? You look at the through hikers and they're wearing tennis shoes. You're like, tennis shoes? That's crazy. Well, they don't weigh much. And they get the job done. And you're going through water, and you're not having to take your boots off every time you cross a stream. You just keep going. So the point is, I had weighed everything several times before we ever headed out. I had checked over every little item that we were going to bring. And I thought I had laid aside every weight, every burden. But you find out, that's the point, you find out. As you go out on the journey, well, I don't really need this. And I don't really need that. And really, it's just holding me back. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So the through hikers, my first thought was they were kind of arrogant, you know. They kind of looked at you with disdain and, oh, you're just a segment hiker. Get out of my way, you know. You're not a real hiker. Come back when you're a real hiker, you know. That was kind of the vibes that you're feeling, but by the end of our hike, I had the utmost respect for them because they knew the technique, they knew what their limitations were, they knew they knew the route, they knew where the water was at, they knew what they needed, and they knew what they didn't need, and they didn't carry a bunch of junk that they didn't need. The body of Jesus Christ has been running a race now for 2,000 years. But he is the author and he is the finisher of our faith. And he does the work. And it's not by our human might nor by our human power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord, that we will finish this race. So those that run in the seven ages, they're the ones that cross over the finish line and enter into the winner's circle. And we are told that the last part of a marathon race is grueling. The runners at this point in time, their legs might be cramping up. Their bodies might be cramping up. They might be low on this or low on that. The runners at this point in time, they are running more on inspiration than on perspiration. In fact, they may not have anything left to perspire. They dig deep for reserves. And there are no reserves. So they just make up their mind, I'm not stopping. The body's cramping up. The body's saying, you can't do this. The body's saying, nobody can do this. The body's saying, you're going to collapse. The body's saying, it's too hard. The body's saying, why don't you just lay down for a little nap? Right? You do, and you won't get back up. So you're running on faith now. You're running on inspiration. The last part is inspiration. The last part is seeing yourself in the vision and saying, I don't know how this is going to happen, but I'm going to cross that finish line. I'm just going to keep going. I'm just going to keep going. I'm just going to keep going. This is the walk of a believer. It is a faith walk, friends. And this end-time body is manifesting the fullness of the faith, perfect faith, as they finish this line, as they finish this race. And those that have ran before us, they're counting on us. You realize that? They can't come into this dimension. They cannot pick up bodies if we don't finish this race. So those that are running this last portion of the race, they no longer hinder those that are asleep that ran before them because they're walking now in the fullness of the faith. They didn't have the fullness of the faith throughout the ages. They are walking now in the fullness of the faith that was once delivered to the saints and that has been restored in its fullness here in the end time. So those that started this race started it with a certain faith. Those that finish it are finishing it with the same faith. So we'd like to look at one of the heroes of the faith that Paul speaks of for just a few moments tonight. Very familiar story in that that hero that we'd like to talk about tonight is a man named Gideon. So we read from Judges chapter 6, starting from the 7th verse. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. So somebody's got to cry out. Somebody's got to get sick and tired of being sick and tired. Somebody's got to recognize, you know what? We're living below our privileges. Somebody's got to realize, God, I need you. Israel cried out unto the Lord because of the Midianites. And the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which saith unto them, or said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt. Notice how God is saying this firsthand through the mouth of the prophet. I brought you up out of Egypt. I brought you forth out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians. I delivered you out of the hand of all that oppressed you. I drave them out from before you. I gave you your land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. Fear. So the setting here tonight, friends, is of the tribes of Israel that have been in their promised land for about 200 years now at the time of the writing of the book of Judges, of the experiences of Gideon, when Gideon comes on the scene, been about 200 years. They had been brought out of Egypt by the mighty hand of God, working through a prophet by the name of Moses to bring the sons of Abraham into an inherited promised land some 600 plus years earlier. Abraham was on the scene, and now it's been over 600 years, and now we see the children of Israel, they're in the land that was promised to them, but they're living below their privileges. I hope somebody's listening tonight. It was a mighty move of God that brought them out of bondage and then into the land that flowed with milk and honey, and it surely did, friends. And as we've been looking at in our other series, when they got into the land, they were even more blessed. The land produced even more because they were in the land. So when they arrived in the land, they found that it was inhabited already by various tribes of people in different areas. And Israel had battled with the inhabitants of the land under the leadership of Joshua, and had begun pushing the inhabitants off. And they settled in their portion according to the tribe that they were born in, but they didn't drive out all of their enemies, though they could have, though they were supposed to. So by the time Gideon came on the scene, Israel had accumulated great stories of their forefathers taking the land by force, and how that God had fought every single battle, and how that their enemies were so afraid. Great stories, wonderful stories. You've heard them in Sunday school. You've heard them in Bible school. You've heard them in church services. Think of it, friends. Just the sound of the musicians of Israel and of the worship that went before the Israelites, it struck fear into the hearts of the enemy. You say that rock music and this and that, that makes me nervous. Well, this made them nervous. Praising the Lord made them nervous. Still does in a lot of churches today. Makes people nervous. But after barely a generation or so, after coming into their land of inheritance, Israel began to relax, just as the Ephesian church began to relax, and began to settle down. They began to lose their focus. And instead of serving the living God and having testimonies of their own, they were trying to live off of stories of a living God of history. Does that sound familiar? And it wasn't long before the idols of the land began to draw the attention of the next generation of people. Something's going to get their attention. You can tell them stories, or they can find something that's real. You say, well, those idols, they shouldn't have been after that. Well, at least there was something there. I'm not encouraging people to do that. But if the people that are carrying the baton don't show you a living God, your children are going to look for him somewhere. And Satan's going to offer them something. How like America this story is of the people at this time. Our forefathers, they fled from the nations of the world, and they came to a land that promised freedom of worship and the opportunity to own land. You know, we can't overemphasize that. There were people coming from particularly the European countries, but not just them, but other places as well, people that would never, ever be able to own land, and their kids wouldn't own land, and their kids' kids wouldn't own land. You were born into it. And it was hard to break out of that. So this was a land that was promised, that was rich in resources and was teeming with wildlife and whose soil was not worn out from all the overgrazing and overgrowing. Some areas could produce four crops per year, such as California. And here we are, 247 years from the founding of this nation, and few even know the stories of our founding fathers and the price that they paid for our freedoms. One of my forefathers on my father's side came in 1640 from England. We could trace them back to 1200 in England. There was like five generations of Moses, and then there was actually a Micaiah in our lineage. People give me such a hard time. Why'd you name him Micaiah? Well, it's a family name. In the 1770s, my eighth great-grandfather, his name was Reason. He lived in North Carolina, and he had a bounty on his head because he was fighting the British. So he was either a patriot or a terrorist, depending on whether you were British or American. So he fled to a place called Boone that place was established later. He fled with Daniel Boone and a party of about 40 other men on his second expedition through the Cumberland Gap into Kentucky. And then my ancestors lived in Kentucky for another 120 years. And then they moved to Indiana and for another, whatever number of generations that was. And then my dad's generation, they were the first generation to kind of go all different directions. Everybody just You grew up and you just left Indiana. You went somewhere else. So I was 16 when our nation reached her anniversary age of 200 years. And I had some of the very same thoughts that Gideon had regarding the state of Christianity here in America. Because I'd been told all about the living God, and I'd been told all about what he did. I'd been told about what he was going to do, but I couldn't find him. And I couldn't find anybody that could introduce me to him. I couldn't, if God is with us, where's all the miracles? Where's his presence? Where's our testimonies? Our nation is settled down as a nation. And we've taken our eyes off the promise of the full inheritance that we've been promised. And instead, we brought in other gods in this nation. People today, they forget about God until they get sick. Or until they have a financial need. Or some other kind of need. Or a want. Well, then they get serious. And they pray to God. And they thank him for it. And then they soon forget. And they go back to what they were doing before. So he's just a temporary God. He's just a genie in a bottle to come out and grant you your wishes, then put them on the back burner, get back in the bottle, until I need you again. Our nation was founded by, there were people that came over from, that settled in the New England area, that came over that were called Puritans. They fled from Europe, and a Puritan, the definition of a Puritan, if you go look it up, they purified themselves from anything having to do with the Catholic Church. And they landed in Plymouth, Massachusetts, the most Catholic state in America. They would not tolerate a Catholic. They would not tolerate the Catholic Church. They purified themselves from this hierarchy that was just dominating and oppressing the people. They came over here for freedom of religion. Now it's freedom from religion. So in our story, we see the first six verses of the chapter, and it's dealing with the people of God that had backslided. They were the descendants of those that came into the land to possess the land. They were the descendants of these heroes of the faith, but now they're a backslidden people. Verses 7 through 10, they revealed to us a prophet that was raised up in the land to call the people to repentance in response to a cry to God. And the people, they began to call upon the name of the Lord. He sent them a prophet, and that prophet was to bring them to repentance and bring them back to the Word. There's an obscure fella by the name of Gideon, and he's the very least in his family. And then on top of that, he's of the tribe of Manasseh that's sort of half in and half out, and got half of them living outside the land, half of them in the land. And the tribe of Manasseh isn't much in comparison to the other tribes. So he's the least in his family, and he's, you know, kind of part of a tribe that's kind of the least amongst the tribes. But God loves to take the nobodies of this world, friends, and to use them to whip his enemy. Because when God does that, he doesn't bring the Charles Atlases and the great big old muscle-bound guys. He doesn't use them. God takes the weakest, and his strength is made perfect through their weakness. So the devil may have a hold of you tonight telling you, well, you're just a nobody, and you're just a little so-and-so, and you don't amount to anything. You're a candidate tonight. God can use you a whole lot more than he can use all the great so-called spiritual people. So Gideon, he will eventually be the fifth judge of Israel during the period of time of the reign of the judges. And his name literally means hewer, or one that cuts down. Now, this is his name, and I got to believe that he probably knew what his name was. But he was probably thinking, my goodness, Mom and Dad sure messed up when they came out with that name. They must have chose that name before I was born, because I'm sure not that fella. The Abiezrites, which is the group that he was with, they're living in caves, they're living in dens in the mountains, and they are delivered into the hands of the Midianites, which are the sons of Midian. And recall that Midian was the son of Abraham and Keturah. So these are relatives. The Midianites, the Amalekites, the children of the east, they're pressing Gideon's people on every side. They're devouring the fruits of the land at every harvest, and they're taking even the livestock from them. So it's not just the crops. So recall that the Israelites, they fought against the Midianites in the wilderness, and they prevailed against them, but they didn't wipe them out completely. Now they're having to fight them once again. The Midianites later joined with the Moabites, some more family members, the descendants of Lot, and they started invading the land. So think about it for a moment, friends. They are surrounded now by this mob that's described as grasshoppers in number. And the reason for that kind of terminology is, you know, like when locusts come in, they come in just a big old cloud, and they just come in as a mob and they just eat everything. And when there's nothing left to eat, they leave. So this is what this mob is like. Israel was promised through Abraham to be numbered as the sands are numbered. But they are outnumbered at this particular time. There are 32,000 of them, and there are 100,000 of their enemies. And their enemies are mob-like. They sit, they pitch their tents, they wait for the harvest. Think of San Francisco, Oregon, Washington, the tent cities, the mobs. And we find little old Gideon threshing wheat at the harvest time. But he's doing this in hiding because he's behind the wine press because he doesn't want the enemy to know that he's got a harvest, because they'll just come and he'll do all the work and they'll get all the benefit, take his harvested grain. And if they do that, he doesn't even have something to plant for the next year, let alone to feed his family until the next harvest. So a wine press, if anybody's ever seen a diagrams or pictures of a wine press, it's not very large. So he must not have had a whole lot of harvested grain if he was able to hide behind the wine press to thresh this grain. So the little bit that he has, he's holding on to. Oh, friends, how like us sometimes. We've got a little bit, and we're holding on to it with everything that's in us. And we're straining to hold on to it. But friends, it's not the quantity. It's the fact that you have it and that God has given it to you. So Gideon, he's heard many stories, and no doubt he wished he'd been born in the Bible days. Follow me tonight. He'd heard all the stories about Joshua and Moses and all these other ones. And he thought, why did I have to be born in this dead age when nothing's going on and our enemies just, you know, taking our young people out and getting them hooked on drugs? And so he wished he'd been born in the Bible days. But alas, the days of miracles are past. So he is told. And Gideon hears a message one day that there's a prophet in the land. And he hears of a mighty deliverer. And he hears of the disobedience of the people when they feared the Amorites and they forsook the Lord. And this prophet is just laying it right on out. The prophet is telling them where they missed it. But he's not just telling them something to condemn them. He's telling them where they missed it, so they can stop missing it, so that they can come back. I will restore, saith the Lord. So something stirred in Gideon's heart. He dared to hope. Something stirred because he longed to see the God of Israel on the scene. He wanted to see the God of his father. He didn't want to just hear these stories. He wanted to see that God. He wanted to see God move on their behalf. He wanted to see Israel brought back to her rightful place in the land and possessing the land. But the people now have a spirit again to fear. And political correctness is ruling the day. Mob mentality is what people fear. Friends, that's what we face tonight. Mob mentality. You say that will stomp you out. You think that will stomp you out. That's mob mentality. And that's a spirit of fear. And people are afraid to speak up. People are afraid to even identify themselves as a true believer. Afraid they're going to be called a fanatic. So here, you and I are living in a time of the judges again. In a time of placing new judges on the bench. There have been more judges put on the bench in the last, during the Trump administration and following, there have been more judges put on the bench than in any other presidency. It's because they changed that filibuster rule in the Senate concerning putting judges on the bench. That the majority, if you had one more than the other party, then you could put that person on the bench. The filibuster rule is still alive in the Senate, but Harry Reid changed that rule in the Senate because they weren't getting any judges put on the bench. The Republicans were standing in the way, and they weren't letting them put their liberal judges on the bench. So Harry Reid changed the rule, and everybody was expecting Hillary Clinton to come in next and just load up the benches. But what a shock, what a surprise. But God, to everybody's shock and surprise, we had one put in the office that God put in for a purpose. And now the benches are being filled with conservative judges, many of them with Christian values. And the other side got so angry and so incensed. Oh, they started talking about, well, we're going to stack the, you know, we're going to put more judges on the Supreme Court so that we can nullify those that you just put on there. You know, isn't it something? That we could have a liberal court for 80 years, and then you get a conservative court for a day, and all of a sudden the world's going to end. It just shows you how much the devil hates the truth. So here we are in a time of the judges again, the placing of new judges on the bench, and if the political parties can't find fault with the nominee's rulings, well, then they attack their character. And if they can't find anything to attack, they'll make it up. And finally, they'll go after the temperament even, saying they don't have the right temperament. But it's a time when things are being judged. Everything's being taken to the court. Battles here, battles there, and it always ends up in the court. So in Gideon's day, some were no doubt saying that the stories of Israel were exaggerated. They weren't actually literal, you see. But they were told that way just to make some good points, you know. But Gideon couldn't believe that. Gideon is smitten in his heart. And Gideon cries out to God with sorrowful repentance. Friends, you get sick and tired of being sick and tired. You cry out from a sincere heart, something's going to happen. So he begins to cry out from his soul for a living God. And not just him, but there were others in the land, obviously. And the next thing he knows, the angel of the Lord appears to him. Now, he doesn't know it immediately. But it's not just any angel of the Lord. It's the Lord himself. Judges 6, verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all of this befallen us? Why is our nation crumbling? Why are the morals going down the drain? Why are our enemies coming into power? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told of us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Now he's not saying this, but this is what they're saying. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hands of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Now, friends, this is way over the top. He believes that God ought to be on the scene somewhere. He believes the stories of his forefathers. He longs to see those days repeat. He wished he could have been born in that age. But now he's born in this backslid, lukewarm, mixed up age. And now the Lord visits him and tells him, go forth in thy strength, mighty man of valor. And he's thinking, am I hearing that right? I'm behind the wine press here. Mighty man of valor? I'm hiding. If I'm going to go forth in my strength, where is it at? If I have strength, I don't know it. Friends, that's true. There's an element of truth there. You think you're a nothing and a nobody and God could never use you. But one day he gets a hold of you. One day God begins to work. One day God picks up the instrument. You might think that, this is just a long piece of wood with a few holes in it. And it's not worth much. And it's got dust on it. And it's over in the corner. But one day the guy that made that instrument picks it up. Dusts it off. Cleans it up. And begins to make a sound. And you begin to realize, wow, God put something there that I had no idea was there. I hope somebody's listening tonight. That's a story for every son and daughter of God. God doesn't make junk. He made every one of you for a purpose. And he knows what he put in you. But it takes the master to bring the true sound out of that instrument. Remember the story of the Stradivarius violin. It was one of just a few that remained, and there was an auction that was going on, and this one was purportedly, it was a Stradivarius, but they weren't sure. They thought, well, you know, there's been lots of reproductions. This thing is dusty, you know, it's been laying around. But then a guy picked it up that knew how to play it and began to play that instrument. And they knew when they heard it that that was a true Stradivarius violin. It was just about to be sold for practically nothing or tossed on the junk heap. Now it's priceless. And the difference was the one that was playing it. I went my 16 years, which ended up being 28 in the end. I went my 28 years trying to do this and trying to do that, trying to be a good Christian, trying to please God. Oh, if I could just be good enough, maybe God could do something with me. Oh, if I could just be good enough, maybe we could see the Bible days. If I could just be good enough, maybe we'd see the supernatural, we'd see the living God on the scene. I tried and I tried. I tried this, I tried that, I tried the other. But then God. One day he comes along. He says, I've been waiting for you. I've been waiting for you. This is your time. I'm going to use you. And what you're believing in, you're not believing in vain. I'm doing those very same things. I'm just looking for somebody to take me at my word. First of all, I'm looking for somebody that will repent. Somebody that will believe the word of God above everything else. Put the word first. That's what I'm looking for. But I'm going to use you. And you think, you're going to use me? After all I've done for 28 years? Oh, I suppose you're going to use me to preach. Friends, I never wanted to give a speech, let alone preach. I was more afraid of speaking before people than anything else. That was my greatest fear. And the Lord says, I'm going to use you. And you're thinking, well, how's that going to be any different than what I've been through all these years? Because I've tried this and I've tried that and I've tried this. And it didn't work out. Well, the difference was, that's what I tried. Now the Lord is going to. Amen. Now the Lord is going to do something. Amen. If the Lord be with us, why has all of this befallen us? And where's the supernatural of His presence? Where's the people that will make this cry? Where's the people that want more than churchianity? Where's the people that want more than Bible studies? And excuse me, friends, where's the people that want more than God did this in 1960? Now, Gideon would have been called a sign seeker in his day because he dared say, if God's with us, where's he at? Where's all the miracles? Now, it's a shame tonight, friends, that we have to actually qualify what we mean by the word Pentecost in our day. And it's a shame that we have to stand for an old-fashioned meeting as if it's something that God restored, but He's now repenting of. And it's a shame that it took 2,000 years for true Pentecost to be restored again in this last day in the church, only for the people to say, we're beyond that and we don't need that. And what we end up with is a bunch of intellectual church members that fuss and argue, and they don't have faith even for a toothache, let alone an overcoming life. And it's a shame that we have to take a beating for setting aside a time and a place for our young people to come to a new birth and to have a personal experience with the living God. It's a shame. And yet, Brother Branham tells us in the Laodicean Church Age message that the wild olive branch, Gentiles, is cut off because they rejected the Pentecostal message of Paul that he brought in the beginning. They're cutting themselves off by rejecting that life. And then that very same Holy Spirit goes to the Jews. And they have a Pentecostal meeting. He said that when he read about Christ being put outside of the Pentecostal church in this last age, he was trying to get back in with Pentecost. And he was put out by the Pentecostals. He said he hung his head and cried. He said it was one of the saddest scriptures in the Bible. And yet many are thinking that when we say that we're just talking about an emotion or a feeling or a gift of tongues or of shouting alone. Nothing wrong with those things, but that's not what we're talking about. We are fully aware that the church of 1906 was free for only 8 years until 1914. It was the shortest liberty of all the ages. And then they formed the General Council in order to protect the move of God, and it died right there. And we know that they organized right then. And the Pentecostal organization continued on. And we know that many took the gifts and rejected the giver. And we know that many are satisfied just with the rain that falls on the just and the unjust, the anointing of the Spirit, the rain that fell. But that is not what we're trying to take the people to, though we will take that. What we are pointing people to is the person of the Word Himself that comes to dwell in you after you are quickened by His Spirit. After you come in contact with the living Word of this hour and repent and die out to your old self. He promises that He will quicken you. And then He promises that He will reveal Himself to you. He will come in and He will sup with you and you with Him. And He will lead you into all truth. But many, they don't want an Acts 2:38 church, and they don't want Acts 2:38 young ones around. Let me remind you of that, the invisible union. Brother Brown says in paragraph 132, he says, you see, she's pregnated with something because she's bringing forth members all the time. He's speaking of the Pentecostal church. But she don't, and the other churches, but she don't want none of them screaming, hollering, blabbering Acts 2:38 miserable creatures that she thinks they are. It would certainly embarrass her. It would ruin her and her education, her educated, ethical, scientific society church that she belonged to there. They would throw her out at the next council. She can't have it. So she doesn't want to be pregnated with the Word, because that's the only kind that the Word can bring forth. Born of the Spirit of God. It has the Spirit of God in it, not intellectual church join and creed going, bobbed haired, painted face. There's no such a thing as that in all of it. You don't find that in the Word of God. You find an old fashioned, sanctified, that means you're living right, cleaned up, put into service, old fashioned, sanctified, Holy Ghost filled child, born of the Spirit of God, screaming, amen, hollering, amen, shouting, amen, praising God. Amen. That's the only kind of church this Spirit will produce. And as we've said before, friends, some are so afraid of wildfire that they make sure that there's no fire at all. Some will say, well, we believe in that, but. As soon as they say but, they're going to tell you what they really believe in. Be careful. Sounds like you've got the spirit of fear. I don't have that spirit. I have the spirit of adoption, whereby I cry, Father, Father. They preach against something that they don't even have. They are so concerned about order. But we need to get out of order long enough to get saved. Long enough to get our children to Christ. We've got wheat, we've got tares. And if we read the story of the wheat and the tares in the New Testament, when the drought came, the wheat and the tares both cried out for the rain. When the rain fell, they both rejoiced. They both shouted. The rain was not sent to the tares. It was sent to the wheat. But the tares were in the same field, so the rain fell on the just and the unjust. So the tares got happy. Rain falling on the just and the unjust. Nothing wrong with the rain. But what is it falling on? Well, that hypocrite got happy. So what? Friends, if somebody gets happy in this life that doesn't end up in heaven, why would you deprive them? That's all they're going to get. There's nothing wrong with the rain. It's what it's falling on. We have to get in the Spirit if we want to get anywhere with God. You got to put your mind in the back seat. You got to quit trying to figure things out. Quit worrying, well, I think this, I think that, and that doesn't seem reasonable. You need to put that mind in the back. Say, God, I don't have a thing coming. Whatever you say, that's what I want. Be it unto me. Have your way, Lord. Friends, He won't embarrass you. The devil will. The devil will drag you around. He'll drag you through all kinds of muck and mire.
He'll cause you to do things that you never thought you'd do. But God will never do that. Brother Branham said in 1954, he said, the Holy Spirit is here tonight, waiting to give you a charge like a battery, like a charge on a battery. But people have been taught to fear the very thing that is needed. Can I have just a couple more minutes? When your battery goes dead in your car, what do? You get a jump start. You need a jump. You need somebody that's got a battery with charge on it to come over and put some charge on your battery, right? How you doing, brother? Whoa, 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 whoa. Click, click, click. Sounds like you need a jump. You need a jump start. Let's check your terminals. Maybe the connection isn't good. Let's get in there and scrub on them terminals. Let's see if there's something, if there's a loose connection in there somewhere. Let's break the seals on the battery and see if you got water. If there's no water, you're not getting anywhere. If your battery's dried up, you're not getting anywhere. Ah, here's your problem. Your positive terminal isn't connected to the cross. You got your ground okay. It's connected to the ground, but you need to be connected on the positive side. You got the negative going okay, but you need to get the positive connected so that the energy can begin to flow. Brother Branham tells us in the message, God and Simplicity, and I'm not talking about the one preached in Jeffersonville, I'm just referring to the one, if you haven't heard it, go listen to it. It was preached in Albuquerque afterwards in New Mexico. He tells us about a boy that liked baseball that was standing outside of his meetings one day. And he said, the boy said, I couldn't get in the building. And, you know, besides that, I couldn't get much out of the meeting because there was a woman that was screaming and crying, and it just ran chills down my back. Brother Branham said, well, I would have chills if it didn't cause that. If there weren't people crying out. And so the boy came back to Brother Branham and said, well, but who could hear? And Brother Branham said, the message was given. And my time to speak was over. It was time for me to shut up. And the Holy Spirit took over. And it was now time for the Holy Spirit to speak. How many believes that? Amen. Somebody told Brother Branham one time that it would scare them to death to hear somebody scream or shout in a service. Well, of course, if you're in a morgue, it's filled with dead people. If you're in a dead church where you never heard a sound except Bach and Beethoven. It would scare me if I was in a funeral parlor and I heard somebody scream. Yeah, that would scare me too. Brother Brown said, when the preacher's preaching the word and you say amen, he said, that's like saying sick'em to a dog. He said, I have a dog named Fritz, and Fritz has kept me in shoes and a whole bunch of other things, and he's been real loyal and faithful, and all I got to do is say sick'em, and he'll go after whatever it is that I'm pointing him to. He said, he'll even go after a skunk. And he said, you know, the smelliest thing that I know of is the devil. Yeah. Right? How many can say amen to that? Yeah. And he said, when you say sick'em to the preaching of the word, that sends the Holy Ghost after that smelly devil. You'll see demons flee. You'll see demons back. Friends, I'm convinced we get a whole lot more out of the service if we just get free of a few things before we even start the service. If we just get past, oh, I wonder what this is going to think, and I wonder what that, and what are they thinking? I'm here today and I wasn't there before. Who cares? What did you come here for? Did you come here to be seen? Did you come here to get cheered up? Did you come here to get a pat on the back? Or did you come here to meet with him? You meet with him, he will satisfy. In fact, he will do the more abundant things. He will do greater things than you can even imagine. But it all is based upon our approach. Some of you, you've been staring at me for months and months and months and months. You're studying me like a bug. And I can feel it coming back. When we start to break through a little bit, I can feel it coming back. Well, you know, I don't know about that. And it looks like something's trying to get worked up and whatever. You know, anybody ever take water out of you got a pump? There's a pump and you got to swing this arm. Well, when you grab that arm and you push it down the first time, does any water come out? Usually it doesn't. Why? Because you got to work it up. Right? And I've never heard anybody come over. Well, what are you doing? Looks like you're trying to work something up. You don't work it up, nothing's coming out. You got to put a little bit in there. But once it starts flowing, let go. It'll just come pouring out. Amen. We got to create our own atmosphere. We got to get past this stare at a bug mentality where we come to study. You know what you're doing when you do that? You're putting yourself above everybody else. You're looking and thinking, well, I'm not an idiot. I'm not a weirdo. I'm not gonna do this. Nobody's gonna tell me what to do. You need to let go and let God. You need to let Him just get a hold of you. Well, I've always been kind of quiet. Friends, I've seen some of the quietest people shout their shoes off when God got a hold of them. We're not all gonna do that. We're not all gonna do it all the time. But once in a while would be nice. Amen. Let go and let God. Amen. If you got a pay raise today, you get a little happy. If you got something in the mail from Publishers Clearinghouse Sweepstakes and it says, yeah, we're not kidding, you won $1 million. I guess that's pretty good. But I don't want to work anything up. I don't want to get in the flesh. Come on, friends. My wife found $20 this last week. My daughter Dree, this happened all the time. But she was always hiding her money. And then she couldn't remember where she hid it. My wife knows where her money's at. Well, she had $20 hidden in a purse, and she found a purse, and boy, did that make her day. The cats were looking at her. She got happy. I mean, you know, dollar, $2, a quarter, that's nice, right? But $20? She says, I never find $20. And the thing of it is it's her money. Friends, you might lose your joy sometimes. And your joy returns to you. If there doesn't come a little excitement, a little shout, a little joy... You say, but it's my joy. Yeah, it always was your joy, but you forgot where you put it. Oh, we need to just let go and let God. Friends, we serve the same God tonight. From our story that we're talking about in the Old Testament, under blood of bulls and goats, God told Gideon, go, be strong, mighty man of valor. I'm looking at a special class of people tonight. Now, you don't know that, maybe. You don't believe that, maybe. But do you think God just put anybody here at the end time to run this last segment of the race? We see the devil. The devil is perfecting his evil. He's perfecting his bad deeds. He's pulling out all stops. And you think God's going to give us some dead, cold, formal, dried up word to fight, experience to fight? We're no match for the devil. But with Him, we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. So I'm here to tell you tonight, mighty men of valor, mighty women of valor, God didn't put weak-kneed Christians here at the end. He knew what He was doing. There's a race that's being run, and you are the finishers of this race. So you are a special class of people. We're even told by our prophet. He said this end time group is a special class of people. A prophetic class. Right? They're not going with, I think this or I think that, but I see this. They can see what was, what is, and what is to come as God reveals it to them. Friends, there are people, if we could just see in that other dimension right now, coming back into that stadium for that last lap around the stadium, in the seats are the heroes of the New Testament faith. And they're looking upon each one of you, saying, if you don't finish this, we can't come back. This is all for naught. If you don't finish this, if you don't overcome, if you don't take this across the finish line, if you don't manifest what's your message for your day, we've got the fullness of the word. And the fullness of the word in your life, Satan can't lay a finger on you. He cannot lay a charge to God's elect, to this end time group. He could to the previous ages. Our intercessor, our high priest, was interceding for us on behalf of our ignorance through the ages because they didn't have the fullness of the word. But when that which is in full is come, that which is in part is put away. Now we have the full word. And now there's nothing. This last group, there's no, I have someone against thee. That's the church. And he has everything against her. He's done with it. He said, come out of her, my people. Be not partakers of her sins. But this last group is going to manifest what they had at Pentecost. This last group is going to have the same word, the same life, the same exploits, the same power of God. We aren't going in crawling. We aren't going in. We're not hanging on by our fingernails. We're going through victorious. We are overcomers in this last age. And God made you for this age. And some of us don't really know what He made us to be yet. Because we haven't let go and let God. It'll surprise you. Mighty man of valor. You mean that God put you in this evilest of ages and you're just a no good, nothing, not amount to anything? Come on, friends. God made you for this age. He made you for it. Come on, friends. Even in the natural, if I could just get you to see this tonight. Even in the natural, your DNA is not the same as DNA 200 years ago. Even that's different. God put you here for a purpose. You're the finishers of the race. You're the alive that remain until the coming of the Lord. You are those that will no longer hinder those that sleep. You are those where God says, there's nothing, I have nothing against them. They are spotless. I have granted to them that they should be arrayed in linen, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. I have given to her the wedding garment. Friends, no excuses tonight. It's not on you to do something. It's on you to let go. It's on you to say, God, I want to live in a day when you're alive. I want what you did in the Bible, I want you to do it in our church. I want you to do it in my neighborhood. I want you to do it in my family. I want a testimony. Because without one, I'm not overcoming. Because the scripture says they overcame by the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. I want to be what you've called me to be. I want to quit doubting. I want to quit staring. I want to quit looking at the pastor as if he's a bug. You know, some of you, I'm just telling you what's going on in your mind. It's not you, but it's a spirit. It's a spirit that you've surrendered to. You're comparing yourself with me. Well, he's not going to tell me what to do. Last guy, he tried to tell me what to do, and I got burned, and he's not going to tell me what to do. I'm not trying to tell you what to do. I'm trying to get you to him so he can tell you what to do. But if you're staring at me and running everything that I say through a filter, he can't talk to you. Meanwhile, you think, well, okay, I've studied him and I can see he's got this flaw and this failure and whatever. And somehow that makes you feel better about yourself. Don't compare yourself with me. Compare yourself with the Word. I might be the last guy in the line. And you're comparing, well, I'm ahead of him. Well, you're second to last then. And the winners are in a group that's beyond the horizon. And we can't even see them, so you're not even in the race. But bless you, you're an inch ahead of your pastor. I'm just trying to show you, that's a devil. And you can come to service and waste your time. Running everything through a filter. Well, I know everything. He doesn't have to tell me. He's not going to tell me. I can get it just like him. Is that right? So you have a ministering gift. And God deals with you that way. Okay, so tell me, how many people have you won over to the Lord? How many people have you told about Christ? How many people have you labored over? How many have you prayed over? We're there. I'm trying to help somebody get a demon off their back tonight. That demon's not your friend. And it's not you. It's a devil. Right? If God's with us, don't look at me. If God's with us, where's he at? You have every right to ask that tonight. If God is restoring, then where's it at? If we're supposed to have what they had, where's it at? If we're supposed to be overcomers, where's it at? Let's don't play church. You are the most blessed people of all the ages. Because God's chosen you for this hour. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Friends, forget about anything that you've been through. Forget about your past. Forget about this one did this and that one did that. So what? This is tonight. What would you like to happen tonight? What would you like to see tonight? What would you like your life to be like? You want it to match the Word? Or do you want it to match your thinking? You'd think that you would have learned by now that your thinking didn't get you too far. Quit trusting that old mind of yours. Let that mind just observe you crying out. Let that mind observe you worshiping your God. Let that mind observe you getting out of order long enough. Some of you are so close tonight. What's it going to take? I know. I'm going to bring a little electric shock thing. Maybe just that little extra. Come on, friends. What's it going to take? What's it going to take for you to say, I know that I know that I know. I know my Redeemer liveth. Gideon is my shadow. God put Gideon in the Bible for me. I found myself in the volume of the book. You say, how could you say that? By faith. I can completely relate to what Gideon was going through. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Let me find a place to pull off. Brother Branham preached a message called Pride. And in that message, Brother Branham showed us why the great Creator, the God of order, would make a birth a messy thing. Anybody ever heard that message? Listen to it. It's all the way through the Scriptures. We had a Cain, we had an Abel. We had one that brought petunias and flowers and played classical music, said, God, here's my sacrifice, take it or leave it. Here's my offering. We had an Abel that created a mess. He brought a lamb that he choked the life out of. Took a rock, cut its throat, identified himself with his sacrifice. And God said, I have respect unto Abel's sacrifice. Cain said, take it or leave it. And God said, I'll leave it. And Cain got angry. We're talking about life here tonight, friends. Let me pull over here in just a minute. Judges 6, verse 15. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? How am I going to do this? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, notice capital L-O-R-D. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with you. Friends, those are the sweetest words that you'll ever hear. I'll be with you. You're not going this way alone. I'm not sending you out there. I'm going with you. I'll be with you even in you. Surely I will be with thee. And let me tell you how this is going to go. This is the Creator speaking. This is not maybe, might, wouldn't it be nice? This is how it's going to go. Surely I will be with you, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Surely I will be with you in Satan's Eden. And you will overcome. And your enemy will flee. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Don't leave. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. Gideon went in, made ready a kid, unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket. He put the broth in a pot. And he brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock. Put your offering upon this rock. And pour out the broth. And he did so. And then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of a staff that was in his hand, showing that God is working through humanity, that piece of wood, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock. So this wasn't just another story that he's being told. God is vindicating it with fire. And consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Consumed his sacrifice. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that it was the angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God. Because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet Ophrah of the Abiezrites. He is our peace. So Gideon died out on the altar, and he stayed there until God answered back with fire. And he wasn't looking for a tongue. He wasn't looking for a chill. He wasn't looking for an emotion. He wasn't looking for intellectual stimulation. He was looking for God to reveal himself to him personally. Amen. Friends, when you meet God by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it changes things for good. You can never, ever, ever be what you were before. Your days of trying to live a Christian life are over. When Gideon met with him, his days of trying were over. Your days of wandering and wondering are over. He met the living word of that day, veiled in flesh as a man. But you too meet the living word of your day. And he's making his abode in you. So he's not veiled in another body speaking to you. He's veiled in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So in closing tonight, friends, we are surrounded this evening with a greater cloud of witnesses than the ones that Paul spoke of. The saints of every age are lining the stadium tonight. And they're calling out to each one of you, keep going. Keep going. It's worth it. Amen. We're counting on you. You're almost there. We are the finishers of the race. We've heard the vision, and we've found ourselves in the vision. And we will pursue it until we are the very manifestation of it. Because they're depending on us. We're looking for that last seed. And we are completely surrendering ourselves to Him, not by our will, but by His will. And we need His Spirit to do it, friends. And if we're afraid of His Spirit, what chance do we have? Listen, we face demonic spirits every day. We ought to be more afraid of them. But instead, the church has got people afraid of the very Spirit, the great Creator. The only one that can help you. We need His Spirit. We worship. We surrender. We feed on His Word. We water His Word with praise. And He brings His Word to pass. We love to worship Him, friends. We love to sing His praise. And He lives within the praises of His people. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And Judah means praise. He came from the praise tribe. And we love to praise Him. Let's stand tonight. This is from the Message, Stature of a Perfect Man. Brother Brown says, you get it? These people who died in here are depending and waiting on us. So this church has got to come to perfection in order to bring the resurrection. Notice that. Notice the order of it. We come to maturity, then the resurrection. We're not waiting on the resurrection. The resurrection's waiting on us. Maybe we need to lay aside a few weights here tonight. It's okay, friends. Nobody's getting picked on. It's okay to realize that you've been carrying more weight than you should be carrying. Been trying to hold on to this, trying to hold on to that, trying to bear this, trying to bear that. Not letting this go, not letting that go. It's okay to come to the realization that, you know what? Traveling would be a whole lot easier if I just laid this down. So this church has got to come to perfection in order to bring the resurrection. And they're under, souls under the altar, waiting for this church to come to its perfection. That word perfection means maturity as it should be, fullness. That when Christ does come, and this church, you see, is coming smaller in the minority. It's a whole lot sharper than that, but just like we write that cross there, see, it's come up to a needle point. Until the church in the minority has got to get into a place until it's the same kind of a ministry that this left. Because when this headstone comes back, now he's talking about the pyramid. He says at the top of the pyramid, it's got a little pocket like here where it's going to sit right there on the regular pyramid. It just isn't a cap that sits across the top. It's a little flange, and it's got a set there to cause it, because it sheds the water. And when it comes, this church has got to be honed. That's what's happening. That's what we're going through now. Honing. All these, the rest of the stones in the pyramid, they're laying so perfect until you can't run a razor blade between them, weighing tons, laying in there. So they've done their part. How they got them up, they don't know how. But they were built. And up here, when the pyramid cap does come, the pyramid itself, the body of Christ, will have to be honed. Notice, when the cap comes, the body of Christ will have to be honed. It's the final fit, right? It's you fitting with him and him fitting with you. Not really realizing why we were going that direction, but I see it right now. We got to be willing to let him hone us, shave off our thinking, shave off that part of us that's still trying to control. Because he knows what needs, you don't even know what needs to be honed. He does. We trust him though, don't we? When the pyramid cap does come, the pyramid itself, the body of Christ, will have to be honed. Not only just some creed or doctrine or something or other that we come through, it'll have to be so perfectly like Christ. Till when he comes, he and that ministry will fit right smack together. Then will come the rapture, the going home, the finishers of the race. The finishers of the race. Friends, it's overwhelming when we think about it from our own standpoint, right? How could I ever... And I could never. And this is just too fantastic. But it's not you, it's him. It's recognizing just how perfect he is. How perfect his plan is. What he said he will have, he will have. We believe that tonight? The finishers of the race, you will not be able to put a finger on them. Satan will not be able to lay a charge against them. Now that's not because you don't make mistakes. It's because your mistakes are under the blood. And what he's placed down in you never did it to begin with. Somebody say praise the Lord. I know I kept you a couple extra minutes here tonight, but it won't hurt you. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you tonight, Lord, I just, something down on the inside of me just gets so stirred up, Lord, by your word, by your presence. It's not me, Lord, but it's what you placed in me. Lord, you've given me a burden to carry. And that burden needs to be unloaded. And Lord, you've given each and every one of us something to bear through this life. But there's a lot of things that you haven't given us. And somehow the enemy's convinced us that somehow we got to carry this along or bear this or bear that. Father, we in no way are being hurtful in what we're about to say. Lord, when our brothers and sisters are going through something, they're sad. We're sad right with them. We feel it. When they're rejoicing, we rejoice right with them. But Lord, we have to keep everything in perspective. Lord, we realize that you take our loved ones home when their time on this earth is finished. And we know, Lord, that our time will come too. Then we'll be taken home. And then we'll have children, other loved ones that are sad that we're gone. But we will have run our race if we're not here at the time of your coming. We'll just be on the other side a short while, and then we'll come back with the others to pick up bodies. But Lord, we can hold on to things from our past. We can look back and say, those were the days. Or we can look back and say, that was my purpose in living. Or that was my joy. Now I'm without that. Never be the same because of that. And that's something that we will carry that will hinder our walk. That's a burden that we shouldn't be carrying. Lord, we should grieve with a godly cry. We should express our heart, let things out. Tears will purify many times, flush us out. But Lord, we want to look forward as our Lord did, as our Lord Jesus Christ did, for the joy he endured the shame of the cross. Father, we don't want to look to the right or the left. We may not realize it, but we can look back and we can see that this happened to us or that happened to us. We lost loved ones. Whatever it might be. And we can look back and let that weigh us down. But Lord, those things are not meant to be a weight. Help us, Lord, to instead recognize, had it not been for those things in our life, that those were moments of joy. Those were wonderful things. It was, and we thank you for it. But we're pressing toward the mark. We're pressing forward. We haven't finished the race. And we don't want the past to weigh us down. We want to live in the present. And we want to walk in the present. And we want to be in expectation. Not looking back. Not looking back and want a recreation of some nice times that we had in the past. But looking forward. Our best days lay ahead of us. You told us yourself that the things that lay ahead of us are not to be compared to the suffering and turmoil, the trials that we go through in this life. So Lord, help us to, as we run this last part of the race, as Paul said, as Peter said, as different ones said when they came to the end of the road, I've run my race. I've fought the good fight. A good fight. And there's a prize that's waiting for me. Lord, we've got millions upon millions of members of this very same body that are waiting on us. What's it worth to us tonight? To press forward, to keep our focus. Lord, to walk in the Spirit, to seek your leadership. Lord, to ask you to have your way in our lives, to show us what your will is so that we can walk in it. Millions are waiting for us to do our part. Help us to keep that in the forefront of our minds, Lord, every day when we get up. Help us to recognize all the people that are counting on us. We're the ones that are standing on the stage. The spotlight is on us. They've done their part. And they've run their race well. But it's all for naught if we don't do our part. May we recognize that tonight, Lord. May we count it an honor and a privilege, Lord, to play the part that you've called us to play in this last hour. One in a million. I pray that you move upon each and every heart, Lord. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here tonight under the sound of our voice, or anyone listening in, or that would listen in, Lord, that where you're dealing with their heart, Father, may they be encouraged. May they recognize, Lord, that what you see in them is not what they see in themselves. It's not what the world sees. It's not what the church world sees. It's what you've placed in them. They are your secret weapons. They are your hidden mystery being revealed in this last hour. They are the finishers of the race. They will keep their head back, their shoulders back, their head held high. They will press towards that mark. They will reach the goal. And death will be placed under their feet. Father, we know that's your word. We know that's the portion of this plan of redemption that's to be played out in our day. We can't imagine how it could be possibly done. We look at ourselves and our humanness, and we just can't imagine how that could be accomplished in us and through us. But it's not he that runneth or he that willeth, but it's God that showeth mercy. It's your predestinated elective love and purpose. You have purposed this, Lord, and you will have what you purposed. I pray that each one would be encouraged tonight, Lord. I pray if there's any that are blurry-eyed tonight, Lord, that are a little confused. Maybe they've been through some hard times, been through some ups and downs. Lord, just one touch from you. Just one moment in your presence. Lord, it just changes everything. I pray, Lord, just a little touch. Each and every one. May there not be a person leave this building tonight, Lord, without coming into contact with you, Lord. Recognize your presence is here, Lord. There's nothing more that you need to do. It's on our part. Help us to surrender tonight, Lord. Just to say, God, help us to do the pay you the highest compliment that a human could pay you. And say, God, I believe your word. I take you at your word. Have your way tonight, Lord. Take this creation. Take this vessel. Take this human being, this flesh, this soul, this spirit, and use it for your kingdom. Use it to finish your great plan, the great crescendo of the plan of redemption. Use it, Lord, to bring liberty to nature. We know that late nature is travailing and groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God. And Lord, we're living in that time, living in that hour. May we not lose sight of that tonight, Lord. May we believe you. May we expect the exceeding greatness of your word to be manifested. Touch every heart here tonight, Lord. Heal the wounded, Lord. Father, as we looked at last Wednesday, Lord, just kind of tying into the service here this evening, you want to heal us physically, spiritually, and in the soul. Father, if we've been born again of your spirit, the soul has been set free. The soul has been healed. The soul has been born from above. But now the spirit needs healing. The flesh needs healing. We so appreciate the healing in the flesh. We know it's a down payment. We know that it's pointing towards the complete healing of our physical body. And we experience that, and we thank you for it, and we appreciate it. But Lord, I think what we're in need of, most of, quite often, is for our spirits to be healed. Lord, for those injuries to be healed, to be mended. I pray, Lord, that you just move through the building here tonight, Lord. Minister to each and every heart, Lord. Father, we want to make love to you. We know that's your desire, is to make love to us, Lord. And Father, you could have got planets to worship you. You could have got angels to worship you, but your desire is for your own children to know you and to love you and to appreciate you. To appreciate you for who and what you are. To know of your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. I pray, Lord, for young to old here tonight, each and every one of us, Lord, may there not be a person under the sound of our voice that doesn't come to know you, present tense, as Gideon came to know you. Father, if you'll do that for a man under the blood of bulls and goats, how about sons and daughters of God that are finishing this race? Won't you grant it here tonight, Lord? Bless each and every one now, we pray. We love you and thank you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. wonder if there's anyone who would want to lift your hand up to him tonight and say, Father, I want to see you in a greater measure, present tense. I want to live in the Bible days. I want to believe that we are living in the Bible days. I want to see this message lived out in me. I want Christ to fill me. And I want Christ to receive all honor and glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory. I want others to see Jesus in me. I want to see the perfecting of this body. I want to see the manifestation of the sons and daughters of God. I want to see proof of the power of this blood to bring complete and total redemption. I want to see that in my life. If that's you, just lift your hand to him tonight. Father, you see hands lifted up everywhere. Father, it's all about you. You've made us such great promises. Now it's time for us to collect on it. It's time for us to say, God, I'm here. Use me. I'm surrendering, Lord. Use me as you would see fit. I'm not telling you how to use me. I'm just saying use me. Father, receive honor and glory. Love somebody through me. Bless somebody. Bring the coming of the resurrection closer, Lord, through what you're doing in our lives, through our church, through our families. Grant it tonight, Lord. Father, we love you. We praise you. Give you all honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Say praise the Lord.